Just felt as we were praising, led to Psalm 149. It says this, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns or crowns the humble with salvation." Lord, I thank you that you take pleasure in us this morning, your people, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that we receive your salvation when we humble ourselves before you. Lord Jesus, that you are above all, Lord. You are Alpha and Omega, which is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You hold all things together. Help us look to you this morning, King Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you crown us with salvation when we humble ourselves before you. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us this morning? Holy Spirit, be working in our hearts. Humble us, Lord, so that you might be exalted high. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to read a quick passage just to set the tone for this morning. If you want to follow along, it's going to come up on the screen. But it's from Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. I'm reading from the ESV translation. So if you're following along in a different translation, it might be ever so slightly different. But this is Jesus speaking to religious leaders after he just arrived in Jerusalem after on what we call Palm Sunday, which is today. And they're questioning his authority. They're saying, "Who are you to speak to us?" And this is what Jesus says. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, that's the religious leaders, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed in him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe in him." And we'll refer back to this later. But I want to put that encouragement to you, that question to you: which son would you recognize yourself as? Are you the son who's heard the words of Jesus and went, "I'll go," but didn't? Or are you maybe the son who went, ignored it initially, went, "Actually, I should. Actually, I should do that"? That's what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders. Let you say you do the good stuff, but actually your life doesn't show it. I'd rather you humble yourself so you can then receive the salvation. So Palm Sunday is, if you don't know, is we call it Palm Sunday is because back in the day, in Jesus' day, we've got a picture, not from Jesus' day, but from The Chosen. Palm Sunday is when Jesus went back to Jerusalem. And it was at the time of the Passover, which is a Jewish festival where they celebrate the Israelites coming out of Egypt under Moses. So you might have heard the story, you might have seen the film, The Prince of Egypt. The Jews every year would remember this story. So Jesus, as a Jewish man, was going back to Jerusalem to be part of the Passover celebrations. And interestingly, as he gets there, Jesus had already been knocking around. He was 33 at this point. He'd been around for 3 years in the area, preaching the word, teaching people. He'd been healing the sick, raising the dead. That there was huge crowds that now followed him. Wherever he went, there was huge crowds because they just wanted to be near him. They wanted to receive from him. They wanted to learn from him. And when he turns up to Jerusalem, the crowds then go and get a donkey. Jesus says, "Go and send for a donkey so I can come in." And that was to fulfill a prophecy that was said many hundreds of years ago about a king coming into Jerusalem. And then what they do is he's riding in. The crowds just start to lay palm branches and cloaks on the floor, almost like paving a way. I guess it might be like the red carpet of the day. The king, they were laying the pavement. And then they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is, we use it as like a Christian word. But actually it comes from a psalm, which is about, "Lord, would you save us? Lord, would you bless your people? Lord, would you come and rescue us?" So they're seeing him as this king and saying, Lord, would you save us? Would you bring freedom? And they were saying that because at that time they were under Roman occupation. So Jerusalem was run by the Romans. So the Jewish people, the people of who were following Jesus, were like, we want to be saved. Would you save us? They were expecting a revolution. And the people in the city of Jerusalem were looking on as these whole crowds were welcoming this king on a donkey, going, who is this? And this is what the crowd said to them. They said, this is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth. The crowd who had followed Jesus around for all of these years said, this is the prophet. But when you think of how quickly this turns around, this is Sunday, they're welcoming as a king. Hosanna, would you save us? But by Friday, they reject him. By Friday, they've rejected him. They didn't understand who he was. We would see Jesus as king, but they said he's the prophet from Nazareth. It's almost like a belittling. But I don't know about you, and I can be so guilty of this. Do you ever welcome Jesus as king like we did this morning? Praising, worshipping. But then by Friday, it's like non-existent in your life. That we go, there's no lasting effect of this. And we get to Sunday, we get in this loop. But by Friday, often I'm learning over the years to read my Bible and go, you know, sometimes you can look down on the people in the Bible. Oh, I would never do that. And then I look back at last week and go, oh no, I definitely do that. Definitely do that. This is because God's story is to bring us hope and kind of to reveal that we are all human and we are all flawed and we all make mistakes, but Jesus wants to bring salvation into his life, into our lives. Now, as I was preparing for this, I just felt that we're going to look at this in three ways. And I want this to stick in your mind, so I'll say it a few times. I want you to remember, the king has come, the king has won, will you receive him? I want that to be in your mind as you go home today. When you wake up tomorrow, the king has come, the king has won, will you receive him? Because that's what they received. On the Sunday, they received Jesus as the king. At Christmas, right, we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. We sing songs about him being Emmanuel, which means God with us. And they'd seen all these amazing miracles. They were expecting a revolution, a total overthrowing of the government of that time. That's what they saw this king as. They were looking for a total change in their circumstances. But when Jesus showed up, he wasn't actually about that. He was about a bigger thing. He was about a change in their heart, a change in the way they chose to live. He wasn't looking for regime change for the government or society. He was looking for a regime change in their hearts, in our hearts. Don't know if you've ever seen The Lion King. I imagine most people have seen The Lion King. But it's kind of stark, right? Simba's kingdom v. Scar's kingdom, right? I've got a picture. But Scar's kingdom is this kingdom of darkness and death. Nothing works. But Simba comes and there's that moment and the rain starts coming and everything springs back to life. Now you say what you want about Disney, but this is a great portrayal of what happens when a good king comes. Because a good king should bring strength, should bring order, power, and flourishing. You don't see that in Scar's kingdom, but you do see it in Simba's. When we are living in darkness, actually, feels naff. When we are living in light, there starts to become this order, this flourishing, this strength, this power that comes. In John 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I want you to think, am I living in a kingdom of darkness? Maybe on Sunday, it's like a big light, big spotlight, and then the rest of the week is darkness. Like what, who or what is the king in our lives? I'm not talking about King Charles, right? King Charles has very little impact on our day-to-day life. But what are we letting rule over us? What are we letting control our every thought, action, the way we do our lives? Maybe it's money that just drives you to wake up in the morning and work. Maybe there's addictions that are just controlling you and you're just impulses. Maybe it's expectations of other people on you. Why are you doing that? Well, because I don't want to let them down, because I want to do this, because I want to do that. Maybe looking after yourself is your king. If I look after myself, just got to look after myself. Maybe we want to control things. Maybe that's like we just want to be in control. If it's not how we want it, it's not right. Maybe it's laziness. Ah, can't be bothered. But so many things will dictate our lives. Maybe it's a touch of all of them. Trust me, if you were to go through my week and chat to Sarah about the things I talk about, it would be most of these. I'm not saying that I am perfect. We all have a king or kings that we look to that shape our decisions, that shape our lives. I want to encourage us to go, is it Jesus? Or is Jesus like the king for Sunday? Because all of these other things fall into insignificance when we put Jesus as king. A friend was messaging me yesterday. She's got to have surgery in a few weeks. And I said, I'm just praying for you. And she goes, do you know what? I have peace because I know that God is in control. I'm like, come on. She's fighting for that peace because she knows that Jesus is in control. And the thing is, this king doesn't bring life in the way they expect it. And partly that's why they rejected him on Good Friday, because they expected an overthrowing and he didn't do that. You think when we come to elections, if there's someone you really want to get in and they get in, it feels like, oh, it's all going to change. But then actually in reality, a week later, it doesn't change that much, does it? Oh, they're all just the same. They're all just the same. So the king has won. Jesus, our king, has won. It says this in Romans 6, which is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The penalty of our sin is death. How do we live with sin? Do we just minimize it? Oh, forget about it. Forget about it and move on. Because Jesus is saying there is this free gift of eternal life with no condemnation where you can just walk into it. Just put it in the back. You got a cupboard in your house, just a load of plastic bags. Just shove it in there. We've got one, and you just pull it out. How many bags do we have? But you can just say we can do with our sin, right? We can shove it in. Shove it in. We might move house or have a tidy up. We're like, what is all this nonsense doing here? That's how we can deal with sin in our lives. Rather than chucking it out, giving it away, we push it down. Jesus came because sin always leads to death. So in the Old Testament, they understood this. The way they'd set it up, and they did this for generations and generations, is that the priests were in a cycle that they would make a sacrifice of a pure and spotless lamb for the people's sins. That's how they'd do it. It'd always just be making peace with the people's sins. Saying, right, you washed by the blood of the lamb. That's why we sing about the blood of the lamb, because actually that's an Old Testament thing, that the lamb was to wash us clean. But Jesus stopped that cycle, because Jesus, the one who finally paid the price. It was like a full stop. We don't have to do this cycle anymore. Jesus said, I will take your sin on me. You will be washed by me. No longer do you have to atone for your sin when you just look to me. So it's important that Jesus, his teaching is great. I try and build my whole life around his teaching. But he came to take our place. He came to say, Luke, you are not going to die because I'm going to die in your place. That's what he came. Put your name in you. Obviously, you're not Luke. Put your name. He came to die in your place so that the penalty of sin was not yours. He took it on himself. Again, in Isaiah, there's a passage which is written hundreds of years before Jesus came. It says, he would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be pierced for our transgressions. It was in, he would be killed for the times we step out of line. Our whole country is built, our morals and laws are built on the Ten Commandments. which is what Jesus said. You can't live up to these other standards. And we think about steal, kill, those kind of things. But then there's other things, is don't be jealous of other people. Don't put any other gods before me. So it's kind of like the big ones we can kind of look at going, oh, well, maybe I haven't done murdering or something like that. But have we ever put something else in place of God? Let something else reign in our lives. I have. It's okay. Because Jesus came so we could walk free of that. The beauty is, and Mauricio spoke on this last week in Ephesians 2, that at the cross, Jesus took everything that was ours and he gave us everything that was his. He took all of our sin, our shame, the times we do the wrong thing, think the wrong way. He took it all on himself, and then he gives us a free gift of grace that we are totally free. It says this in Ephesians 2, we read it. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, God, because he loved us, took us from being dead to alive. Now, if we went out on Bassett Street after the church service and there was someone dead on the street, no pulse, no nothing, we'd call an ambulance, but we'd all be fairly confident that person isn't coming back to life, right? If they've been dead, doing CPR and all that kind of stuff is kind of pointless. But God sees us when we were dead in our sin, when we were lost on our own, and brings us back to life because of Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, but we celebrate every Sunday and every time we're together, because the only reason we can walk in freedom is because what Jesus has done for us. Every morning, like, I loved it. What was that? Peter, can you put up the lyrics from that, the verse of he's turned our morning into darkness? Something about he pierced the light, that one. I feel the sweetness of his love piercing my darkness. Gosh, what a beautiful lyric to take into this week. I feel the sweetness of his love piercing my darkness. When you're having a terrible time this week, which I pray you don't, but I'm sure there'll be a moment where you're like, oh my gosh, really? Remember this, the sweetness of his love piercing into your darkness. I read this from Colossians. Again, I just want this to sink into our hearts. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. See, the cross, Jesus being crucified on the cross, wasn't the end of him being king. It was a display of him being king. It wasn't him defeated. It was him defeating sin, defeating death. He broke that cycle. And again, it says in Colossians, he has delivered us from a domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's like you think today, the clock's changed, right? Who woke up surprised that, oh, have I overslept, when you looked at your phone? Don't live tomorrow like you did on Saturday. You'll be late to work. No, you'll be early. You'll be early to work. There's a sense of when we come into Jesus, we have, it causes something different in us. We live on a different time. If you go to another country, you have to live on their time zone. Right? This is what it calls to live in the kingdom of light. Think of the picture of Scar's kingdom and Jesus and Simba's kingdom. Right? The way they can live is so different. And the same is true for us. When we come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, there is a freedom that we should have. But here's where the king has come. The king has come. The king has won. Will you receive him? Because he's not a distant king. He's a king who came to us. Jesus said, when the religious leaders were questioning him, he said, those who are well have no need of a doctor. He came for those who are in need. He came for the humble. He came for those who go, do you know what, I haven't got this all together. He didn't come for the proud. He came to oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. I won't ask you to put your hands up, but who's more, are you more aware of your own failings than anyone else? Me? Who thinks that if Jesus was stood here, they would be a bit embarrassed and kind of going, oh, I'm glad you weren't following me around this week. Yeah? A few. Jesus wants to give us love. In Ephesians 2, it said this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Can you say gift with me? It is a
gift.
Do you have to pay for a gift? Do you have to receive a gift though? Or do you sometimes go, can I get a gift receipt because I don't like it? The free gift of grace is there to be received. But Jesus isn't going to force it on us. It's not like a terrible, unthoughtful present. No, it's like a gift that we can walk into. Romans 8, it says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Who feels like if I played a video of your whole week up here, you would feel so ashamed? Yeah? There is no condemnation, though, for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see the key? In Christ Jesus. Because he takes our sin, he takes our shame onto himself and allows us to walk free. But are you going into tomorrow living condemned or are you living in freedom? Just need to make up for that. Just need to make up for that. Or are you living from a place of freedom in Christ? You see, we don't just receive him as like a house guest who we're grateful to leave at some point. We receive him to build our lives upon. It says that as death reigned, we now reign with Christ. Do you feel like you're going in tomorrow reigning with Christ, or is all the different things that have been around your mind, the money, the fear, the expectations, the control, maybe laziness, all these kind of things, are they what drives us? Or is it Jesus? We, by putting our trust in Jesus, are transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And receiving Jesus isn't about emotion. It's not like a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's actually a moment of surrender, going, I trust you. And I'm prepared to build my life upon you. Not because of how I feel, but because of how I know who you are, what you won on the cross for me. I'll read this from Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts, or like instructions of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. That's a lot of words, but I felt so encouraged reading it because it's like all these things from God are wonderful and beautiful and are almost like honey dripping off a honeycomb. Have you ever tasted like honey from a honeycomb? It's like the sweet, you can't even believe that it's just pure and natural. Better than chocolate, trust me, and I love chocolate. It's sweet and it's like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. That is what it says when we live in the way that pleases the Lord, when we live in the freedom that Jesus has for us, when we don't get bogged down on the stuff of life, when we go, Lord, I want to read your word and let it affect me. So receiving Jesus looks like turning from our sin, from going, Lord, I know I got things wrong this week, but I want to make you king this week. It's then trusting in what he's done. By going to the cross. And then he said, all who put their trust in me shall be saved. Trust is leaning on him, depending on him, looking to him, being guided by him, letting his words affect you, and then following him daily. Every morning, waking up saying, Lord, help me today. Would you lead me today? Would you lead me at work? Would you lead me as I care for my children? Would you lead me as I care for my elderly parents? Would you lead me as I go to Aldi and find a cheap deal? Would you lead me as I go to the park? Would you lead me in the gym? Would you lead me as I make decisions about where my life is heading? We don't do it perfectly, but we do it genuinely. You see, that the passage from the start about the two sons was the people who went, oh, do you know what? Oh, probably not. But then they actually in their heart go, do you know what? I probably should. I probably should follow him. You see, when they talk about in the Bible the prostitutes and tax collectors, they were considered the worst of society. So it's that Jesus is going, look, they are better, because actually, whilst initially their actions didn't show it, their need and knowing of a Savior, their humbling of themselves is so great. And actually, sometimes when we're most broken is when we realize our most need for Jesus. And I can be guilty. I've been following Jesus for as long as I can remember. Really fortunate to grow up in a Christian home and just found Jesus more and more and more. Beautiful. I don't have this story of my life was destitute and broken and stuff like that. But I'm still aware of my own failings, my own flaws, daily of how I get it wrong. That we are all in need of humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of Jesus. And Jesus brings hope into that. He says, I'll fill you with my Spirit. I'll empower you to live day to day. Right? The Bible is this God's plan for salvation. How he's going to work through all kinds of broken situations, people who make bad decisions, to bring glory to him. That's the whole point. I love this moment of Pierre encouraging Dan, and Dan going, it's only Jesus. Look to Jesus, don't look at me. It's kind of beautiful that it's this flow that actually we should have that all across our church. People saying, I looked at them, and they go, well, I looked at Jesus. And it's like flowing down. The work that God has done in Dan's life is being an amazing example to Pierre. And I trust that for Pierre, that the work that God will continue to do in his life will then start to trickle down. And the same is true for all of us. Dan is not the only person who has God working in his life. Promise you. Because I know some of you. God is working in each of our lives for it to trickle down. As we go, I'm not perfect, but I'm working it out. Genuinely. I'm going to read the passage from the start of the Son. And I want you to consider it soberly. Going, actually, which... am I the person who says yes but doesn't follow through? Or actually, do I need to be the person who goes, do you know what, I'm actually flawed and I'm actually broken, but I realize I need to follow this through. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Lord, I want to pray for us all that we wouldn't just be Sunday Christians. That we wouldn't receive you on a Sunday, Lord, but then by Friday have forgotten who you were. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to orientate our whole lives around you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who see that the King has come. That you won, Jesus, the King has won. And that we would receive you. Build our lives around you. The work that you achieved on the cross to set us free. Thank you, Jesus, that you dealt with our sin. When we put our trust in you, Lord, you forgive us and you secure our future. Help us, I pray, Lord. Help us to have this trickle-down effect in our lives, Lord, where people see the work you've done and it trickles down to others and we'd be able to say, Jesus gets the glory. Jesus, you get the glory because of what you achieved on the cross for us. Lord, we bless you. We ask that you'd help us. Amen. I'd love us to sing a song.